you choose what you believe in? That's what we're going to talk about in today's exciting edition of Grace in Focus. Hi, I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society, and I'm really quite excited that you've joined us today because we're doing something that I really enjoy, and that is answering questions. We get questions from listeners just like you all over the country, even throughout the world. You can get your questions answered by sending us a message, an email, in fact, at radio@faithalone.org. So do that if you've got questions. Why don't we go right to today's discussion with Dr. Bob Wilkin and Sean Lazar. Here's Grace in Focus.
Welcome back to Grace in Focus. My name's Sean.
Hi, I'm Bob.
Well, we're answering your questions, and in this episode, we got two questions, and they're very much related. The first question is from John. He's a pastor, and he read our article about what is free grace theology. You can find it at our website, faithalone.org. I think we published it as a booklet. There's a part in there where you say, Bob, that we're saved by faith apart from works, and that means there's no commitment, no decision of the will, no turning from sins, and no works that are part of faith in Christ. And John says, I agree with the statement except the part, no decision of the will. And then he goes on to quote A.W. Tozer and Leighton Flowers and a couple other people about the fact that people have free will. And I think he thinks that when you say no decision of the will is part of saving faith or part of the condition of salvation, I think he thinks you're denying free will, which you were not doing.
No, I probably could have said that better. What I mean is that faith itself is not a decision. When we believe something, we're persuaded it's true by the evidence.
Right.
So like when you're in elementary school and the teacher shows you that 2 + 2 = 4, you don't say, oh, I'm going to choose to believe that.
Right. You either
you
do
see
or you
it.
Don't.
Yeah. Yeah. And you say, okay, it's 2 + 2 = 4. In the same way, when someone shows you that Jesus said, he who lives and believes in me shall never die, and they give you lots of parallel passages like John 3:16, John 5:24, or Acts 16:31, or Ephesians 2:8 and 9, and show that it's not of works lest anyone should boast, at some point you're going to believe it if you're open to the truth.
Right.
However, that's different than saying that belief is a choice.
Right. So what would that mean for belief to be a choice? Let's just test it out.
So
we're not imagining something, okay? We're not imagining. We're actually believing something to be true. Okay, for the next 5 minutes,
yeah,
I want you to believe that you are, and you're believing this is to be true, that you are Frodo on the way to Mordor to throw the ring into Mount Doom. All right, so just believe that to be true for the next 5 minutes, but then switch back. Make sure you switch back to believing who you are, who you are.
See, only a paranoid schizophrenic
right?
could believe that, right?
Right, we can't, we don't choose our beliefs.
I can play a part. You can play a part.
We can imagine what it's like.
We can imagine it, but believe it.
If we had to choose our beliefs, if that was like within our ability to do, it's like you'd say we'd all be crazy. I'd have to be concentrating. I need to remember to choose to believe that I'm Sean and I'm talking to Bob and I'm recording this radio. That's just not how beliefs work. It's as you say, you either believe something is true or not. You're either persuaded by the evidence or not. Having said that, we do believe in free will, not in a kind of what they call compatibilist sense. We believe in libertarian free will, but you don't choose your beliefs. Instead, you get to choose several other things.
Right. You can choose to be open to the truth, open to the evidences. Let's say that you happen to live in a Christian land, and when you're in high school, somebody says to you, you know, I'm a Christian, and I know I'm saved, and I'm going to be with Jesus forever, and you can too. Well, if you hear that, and let's say you come from an atheist family, you may just blow them off and go, no, that's stupid.
Mm-hmm.
Or you may say, well, you know, that would be nice, but I just don't think that's true. And then the person may give you some evidence, and you'd go, well, I'll think about it. If you think about it, you may well then begin to examine the claims of Christ. You may begin reading the Gospel of John. You may even pray, saying, God, if you're really there, show me. Now, you don't choose to become a theist, but it will happen to you if you're open to the evidence. And you don't choose to believe that Jesus is the Savior and that by faith in him you have everlasting life. But if you're open to the evidence, eventually you're going to get there.
Right. So God has created people with the ability to search after him. And I'm thinking of Acts chapter 17, where Paul addresses the men of Athens. And he says,
this is a beautiful verse.
Starting in verse 26, he says, "And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings." And now listen here. "So that they should seek the Lord." So what's Paul assuming that they're able to do?
Seeking the Lord.
All men, right, of all one blood. "In the hope that they might grope for him."
Right.
So you have the ability to grope after God. Now, that's not much. You're groping after God. "That they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as also some of your poets have said."
Now, see, this groping is kind of like what a blind person would do in a room they've never been in.
Right.
You know, they're going to have their stick, or they're going to put their hands out in order to make sure they're not bumping into things, right?
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
But they're finding their way along in a room they've never been in. If they're in the room they've been in, they've memorized all the furniture and they know how to get around.
Right.
I'm kind of like that. I'm legally blind without my glasses. And so when I get up to go to the bathroom at night, and I go slightly down the hall so I don't wake Sharon up, I have to get up, and I literally have my hands out.
Mm-hmm.
I literally am trying to find the wall.
Right.
So that I can walk along the wall and open the door, and I've walked into the door of the wall before. And so groping after God is kind of like that.
Right.
It's kind of a blind man staggering around trying to find his way where he's never been before. But even that, God's going to reward.
Right. And so you're free to do that or not. You're free to seek after God. You're free to grope after God. But what I like about this imagery, too, is it kind of also incorporates what I think is a more biblical view of depravity. Paul's not saying that every single person has this crystal clear insight about all the evidence about God, and you can see God and everything is so evident. We are impaired in some sense.
Sure.
You know, we're like the blind man, and we're groping. But if you are groping, it turns out that God isn't far from any one of us. And like you say, he'll reward you if you are choosing to search after the light that you have.
Now, one of the problems, Sean, and maybe you can turn to Romans 3:11 and read that one, because one of the problems is often the Calvinist who doesn't believe in free will quote this verse, which seems to contradict Acts 17:27. So read
right.
Romans 3:11.
Here's what he says, starting verse 3:10. "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God." Oh, wait a second. So Paul says that God created the nations and put the boundaries there so that they might seek after God. And then here he says, there is none who seeks after God. So what do we say about that?
Well, first of all, he's not writing this. I mean, we may say he's writing this, but what he's doing is citing various verses from the Old Testament.
Right.
So he's alluding to or quoting Old Testament verses. What he's saying here is that men are not righteous left to their own initiative.
Mm-hmm.
Now, we know they're righteous people. For example, in Luke 1, we're told the parents of John the Baptist are righteous. Zacharias is called righteous. Elizabeth is called righteous. In 2 Peter 2, Lot is called righteous. We have lots of people in Scripture who are called righteous.
Mm-hmm.
This verse isn't contradicting all those other verses. What it's saying is, the only way to be righteous in your experience is first to be righteous in your position, to be made right by faith in Christ. And when he says none seek God and none understand, well, that's obviously not true, because we know there are people who seek God and understand, but this is looking at...
Well, presumably the person who wrote this verse, which I think is David, isn't it?
Well, yeah, this is from several different verses, but Psalm 14, 1 through 3 is part of this.
And David sought after God, or the psalmist
right.
sought after God.
Right.
Paul
but,
sought after God.
But
obviously.
What they're saying is none seek after God apart from God's initiative.
Right.
God takes the first step. The only reason we can grope after God and find him is because he's seeking us. In John 16, verses 7 to 11, Jesus said the Holy Spirit convicts the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. That's God doing something in us so that we can respond.
Right.
It's not that we, of our own initiative, seek God, or that we, of our own initiative, are righteous. We can become righteous by faith in Christ and then live righteously
right.
by faith in Christ. And we can seek God, but only if God takes the initiative.
And I think that was Paul's point to the men of Athens, too. He starts off by saying, God who made the world. So who made all these people? God took the initiative.
Right.
By setting up this scenario so that people could seek him.
Same thing in Romans 1 through 3. He says that the creation demonstrates the reality of God. So they're without excuse.
Right.
God is showing everyone that he exists and that he's there, mm-hmm. and telling a bit about himself through the creation. Now, there's not enough information in the creation to be born again.
No.
But there's enough information to be a theist.
Right.
There's enough information to say God exists. I'm accountable to him. I'm going to call out to him.
So God doesn't just give you the evidence of nature and doesn't just set up things in the world. God also does the third thing, is that he sends a preacher. He sends someone with the message. And faith comes by hearing the word of God. And so God sends people to you with the good news. God's trying to woo you in that way, too.
Romans 10, 14, and 15. And by the way, you mentioned a second email. I also got an email from a man who said basically the same thing. And he said, look, I came to faith in Christ in part because I was seeking God. I was praying. I was going to church. I was listening to Christians. And he said, it wasn't just God zapped me and I had somehow faith as a gift. I think that's correct. We do respond to God's drawing. Now, ultimately, it seems to me at the very moment before we believe the saving message, God opens our eyes, Acts 16:14, because 2 Corinthians 3:4 says that Satan has blinded the eyes of men, lest they should believe and be saved.
And by the way, Satan wouldn't need to do that if people were born totally unable.
Absolutely.
Well, these are kinds of things that make free grace theology different from Calvinism and Arminianism. If you want to learn more, keep listening to this show. Go to faithalone.org. And you might want to pick up a book by Bob called Is Calvinism Biblical? You can get that at faithalone.org. Thanks for tuning in. See you next time.
Thank you, gentlemen, for that great discussion. Would you like to grow and mature in your understanding of Scripture? Well, that's our mission for you. And one of the best ways to do that, we think, is for you to come to our website, faithalone.org. That's faithalone.org, and get involved. We've got free daily blog posts that if you get subscribed, completely hassle-free, they'll show up in your inbox. Those that read them are enriched on a daily basis. So come visit us at faithalone.org. You may be interested in becoming a financial partner with the Grace Evangelical Society, the organization that puts on this radio show. You can find out how to do that and give tax-deductible gifts at faithalone.org. Maybe you have a question or a comment or some feedback. And if you do, that's great. We would love to hear from you. So here's our email address. It's radio@faithalone.org. You can get us day or night, radio@faithalone.org. Well, we've arrived at another Friday. We've got a weekend ahead of us. I hope you have a wonderful weekend, and we look forward to being back with you on Monday. I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society. And until next time, let's keep grace in focus.